Ecclesiastes, we have Psalms and Proverbs. Then Ecclesiastes after that. It's kind of a hard book to find. I'm just kind of trying to find it by itself. I always try to find the Psalms and Proverbs. And then I go right over there to the next book there and find Ecclesiastes. I'm excited here because we went to, I thought about 10 of us from our church I know about went to the prayer rally kickoff for this Explore God campaign across Austin, Texas that begins today. And as I'm thinking right now also about this campaign, remember that this coming Wednesday, one of our prophetic people here said, remind you guys that this Wednesday's 9-1-1. They're doing a million man march in Washington, D.C. that day. Let's even pray right now that no desire of the enemy will happen on 9-1-1. We're going to see God's desire released upon this nation this week of 9-1-1. It shall be a week of blessing, not of cursing. So, Father, we thank and praise you, O God, this day, that you are the one that sets ambushments against the enemy, that no weapon formed against this nation is going to prosper, Father. We also declare, Lord, that you show your prophets things in advance so we as a church can pray about it. And we can see, Father God, the enemy's devices unraveled and come to nothing. We right now bind every work of hell that would try to bring murder, destruction, or thoughts of suicide bombings or anything like that upon this nation, this 9-1-1 week. We declare safety, protection, blessings, O God, increase upon your kingdom, Father, and may it be, Father, a day of testimony of Jesus Christ, not of the power of the devil or the enemy, but upon, God, your kingdom's advancement. We thank you for all these precious things. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you guys to be praying, especially that morning, 9-1-1. It's going to be a day of blessing again because the Bible says every day is the day the Lord has made. There's not one day that Satan owns, not even Halloween. Satan doesn't even own Halloween, amen? Every day God owns, every day has been ordained by the Lord. So in this, again, this prayer rally we had on Wednesday night at Great Hills Baptist Church, I think there was over 1,000 people that came there to that. They had powerful praise and worship. They had folks there from the Pentecostal denominations. They had folks who were Baptists. They had folks who were Lutherans, Episcopalians. They had Assemblies of God, non-denominational charismatics. They all kind of came together praising God, worshiping God together. They sang that song we sing, first of all. I love the song that Anson sings all the time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. We sang that song first. We had different pastors get up there, and Dan Davis got up there and prayed intercessory prayers over our city. And so we're going to join with these 350, 60-some churches across our Metroplex today, beginning with this Explore God series. And the question we're going to be asking this morning is, does life have a purpose? There'll be at least 4 messages. I'll be speaking here on the month of September, maybe beyond that as well. Perhaps I'm seeing how God breathes on this as well, answering questions that unbelievers have, but also even Christians themselves have. As a matter of fact, Rick Warren wrote a whole entire series in a book that's called The Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life, because so many Christians, believers, still have not found out what their purpose is in this life. I appreciate this Priscilla Shirer series coming out for ladies because, again, God wants you to be those who hear his voice. Those who hear God's voice will always be knowing what God's purpose is for their lives. Amen? So the way many of us find purpose out in life, I find myself is that we receive a God-given passion for something of service or work in our lives. It might be carpentry. It might be landscaping. It might be engineering. It could be teaching. It could be mechanics. It could be a doctor, lawyer. It could be an accountant. There's some kind of a passion that God wires us with inside of our DNA of the soulish part of our lives. And then it seems like what takes place next is we let that passion kind of lead us towards a person we start respecting who's actually successful in that line of work or endeavor in their lives. It might even be a housewife or somebody who's a great mother, a great grandmother, something like that. And we find ourselves being drawn to a person like that, successful in that area of life, it seems like. And we either find ourselves emulating them and learning from them, or we find ourselves even sometimes serving under them, serving them. Now, God says those things, again, are not all wrong in themselves, but the main thing is God has called us in an individual yet corporate way together to find out what is God's plan for our lives according to the purpose God's placed in us, the Bible says, from the very foundations of the earth. Amen? And so it may be a friend, it may be a parent, a boss, a teacher, or even a celebrity we find ourselves emulating in life, but God is hoping in time, as time goes by, we're going to find ourselves emulating God himself Jesus Christ himself, finding out the nature and character of the Trinity, and finding ourselves following the Lamb wherever he goes, and then God will direct our footsteps, the Bible says, our paths, to find the right mentors, the right people to hook up with, and learn things from as our life goes by to bring forth the purposes of our lives. Over 350 churches this morning are answering this question today in a short way. Does life really have a purpose at all? As our churches also tackle this question today, does life have a purpose? I think there's also a bigger mammoth question I want to ask you guys also this morning. It's been asked for the past 100 and some years now. And that is all this around us in all of creation here because of random selection? Or is it here because of a thing called intelligent design? I know believers believe there's a God in heaven, creator of all the heavens and all the universe, who designed all around us by the wisdom, by the might, by the parameters, by the boundaries, and by the grace and the power and love of his own Spirit. Amen? And all things that exist, the Bible says, were made by him and made for him. They have divine design. And that also means everything God made in your life, your body also has divine design, made by a divine creator. Your body, the Bible says, is fearfully and wonderfully made. It fights off germs. It fights off disease. It heals itself for the most part. It is self-contained in so many ways. Yet your life and your body also, the Bible calls it the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says you were made for a purpose, and that is to praise God, to worship God, to seek God, to find God, and to become like God is upon the face of this earth. And so we're made by intelligent design. God's got a plan for every one of us, made from the foundations of the earth. Let's read now Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is, of course, written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you hear a preacher say that Paul says this or Solomon says this, always understand it's a given the Holy Spirit spoke through them and caused him to write the words down in your Bible. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That word inspiration means is God breathed. And so as God breathed on Solomon, he wrote these words down, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure and mirth. But surely this also was only vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born also in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem even before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings of the provinces. And I required male and female singers, the delights of sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me all the time. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. This is again a man who's called the wisest man in the entire earth. And we see in these verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and beyond, over and over, we see the phrase, for myself and made myself. I did it my way. I made myself. I did it for myself. It was all about me and my kingdom and my desires and my pleasures and what my soul wanted. Nothing was being withheld from my body, my flesh, or my soul. It was all done for me. For all the personal gain and personal pleasure that Solomon has, he says, it ends his life up. He ends his life, the Bible says, in vanity. The word vanity is found 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word vanity in the Hebrew language actually means vapor. All these things of singers, musicians, palaces, all the crops and orchards and vineyards and irrigation, all the gold and silver, all the harem I had of the 1,000 ladies in my household as well, all these things were only a passing vapor. There was no satisfaction from that in the end of my life. 38 times vapor, vanity appears in the verses of Ecclesiastes. Solomon amassed for himself everything that you could amass for yourself, the earth has to offer to it. But Solomon had also a thing called the great omission. That great omission here is God himself. We got to understand that if God is first in our lives and God's the one we seek first after, God says, put me first, seek my kingdom first, and all these things you need will be given to you automatically as you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And Solomon left out God in all of his pleasures and all of his pursuits and all of his energies. You don't see him saying, I sought after God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. He said, I sought after soulish, fleshly, selfish pleasures. It was all a vapor. It was all vanity. And it all meant nothing to me. The conclusion here is that life is meaningless without God, but God gives everything meaning in this life. Amen? You know, I can enjoy my car more when God's first in my life because my car becomes a tool to serve God better. I can enjoy my house better when God is first in my life because my house becomes a tool for my family and for my abilities to serve God better upon the earth. You see, all things upon the earth become things that God can use, help us do things better for him with in the kingdom of God. And so gold and silver and mutual funds and all things around us that are not bad in themselves all take on a good light and a good pleasure when they're used for the glory of God's kingdom and God's name. Amen? God's not against your things, your stuff, and your pleasures of life you're going through if they're for godly reasons. But God says those things must be focused on my kingdom first, my will first, because through that, by serving people with those things, those talents and so forth, you're going to find true pleasure in your life and not vapors and vanity also as well. I want to give you some quotes here that were given to me by this series as well. First quotes from Ernest Hemingway, a famous author and a journalist from times past, early 1900s on. Ernest Hemingway says, life is just a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. This man made millions of dollars, so millions of novels, made movies. As a journalist, he was very famous worldwide. And that's what he says about life upon the earth, a dirty trick. Leo Tolstoy wrote the book called War and Peace, also a famous author, very rich man from Russia. Leo Tolstoy said this, what is life for? To die? To kill myself? No, I'm afraid of death. To wait for death till it comes, I fear that even more. Then I must live. But what for? That I must die? That's what his questions were in life. This great thinker, this great intelligent man who writes War and Peace and great novels can't understand why am I alive? Is it only to die? God gives us answers to all of that. Our life is here because God made us in his image and likeness. And our life is here to bless him, to praise him, to become more like him. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 on the screen here as well, I believe. John 15, 1 through 5 says, Jesus himself says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's a whole message right there in itself. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, he says, you cannot do anything. You can do nothing without me. Most people define their purpose in life based on what they actually do in their careers and do in their lives. We are a very, very busy society. We Americans are busy like bees. God spoke to me very, very strongly about our culture about 10, 15 years ago as I was driving from Louisiana to back home to Austin, Texas on a ministry campaign. I had spoken to a church there for the weekend. He said, I want the body of Christ in America to wake up and realize, I want them to become a bee cow. And there was this old cartoon that came out years back my kids watched. My kids were small kids. It was called Cat Dog. And this cat dog was half cat and half dog joined in the middle. The middle part was like a line that was there. Then it was a weenie dog this side and a long cat this side. And they sang a song that goes, cat, dog, hey, little cat, dog. Cat, dog, hey, little cat, dog. I heard a song 5 million times raising my 3 children, okay? So I know the cat dog song a little bit, even in my late 60s and 70s, okay? I know them. What I'm trying to say is, God wants you to be a bee cow. And I said, Holy Spirit, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I called my people Israel, as a type of the church, into the land that flows with milk and honey. Now, what makes milk? Cows. What makes honey? Bees. He told me there that Mary and Martha had this complex where one was too busy, one was too laid back. Martha was saying, doing all the work of the dishes and preparations and food. Mary was down there at the foot of Jesus Christ, washing his feet or talking to him and telling how much she loved him and so forth and so on. And Martha rebukes Mary, and Jesus says, she chooses the better thing because you're being too busy, not taking time to spend time with me. And what God was saying to my spirit was, he wants us to somehow find a blending of the bee and the cow to receive the milk and the honey in your life of God's kingdom. Amen. So don't be so busy you don't take time to be at Jesus' feet, but also don't be so laid back that all you do is spend time at Jesus' feet, going to seminars and going to this, that, and the other, and not being busy about the Father's business, okay? God wants that marrying a bee and cow together for us upon the earth. Amen. Now, I've had many believers, though, in America are very, very busy, and their business sometimes is a search, I believe, for the meaning of purpose in their lives. They're trying to find out, why am I here? I must be busy trying to make myself receive self-worth by producing something that actually validates my reason to exist on the face of the earth. God will give you such a peace by His Spirit. You're going to find yourself sometimes resting and sometimes being busy, but it's going to be under the direction of God's Spirit, not your soul, your flesh, being driven by your culture, being driven by God's culture, and by His kingdom. Amen. A strong lesson we can learn from the life of Solomon is it's possible to be successful and yet keep on striving for that which we'll never attain in our lives. We have seen successful folks on TV, celebrities in Hollywood, millionaires and so forth. They're striving, they're attaining, they're succeeding. Yet on interviews with Barbara Walters and Oprah Winfrey and whoever else, we start seeing many times tears rolling down their faces from hurts, from wounds, from bruises, from addictions, from broken marriages, because they're striving still for something they still have not yet attained for. They can afford $5,000 bottles of champagne, and they can afford Lear jets, and they can afford big mansions, but they still have not got a peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus Christ gives that to us freely by the power of the Holy Spirit for those who call upon His name and put Him first in their lives. Amen? If you're honest with yourself, ask yourself today, is it possible that all of my strivings are for a purpose, for these three things that God's kingdom exists of? And those three things are what? He says, my kingdom is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I found that all of men's strivings in marriages, trying to find a mate, trying to find the right job, the right house, has those three ingredients actually attached to that. I'm trying to find the right house, the right husband, the right job, what feels right for me. I'm trying to also receive a peace because I got this turmoil inside of me. Until I get this thing in my life, I have no peace. And I'm trying to find peace by this thing I'm pursuing in my life, a degree, an education, whatever else it may be there. Or I'm also trying to find a joy that comes that is actually not taken from me by doing things or receiving, attaining things the world can give me. The sad fact is the world can't give you God's righteousness, God's peace, or God's joy. That will only come by the presence of God Himself. And God will give you His peace, His joy, His rightness, His righteousness as you seek first again His kingdom, His face, His nature, His presence. These things are coming to us automatically. And those are things that folks are seeking after in their pursuit for success, notoriety, and fame. They say it time and time again that our youth in America today's number one pursuit is to be famous and recognized. They want to be seen and famous as young folks in our nation. God says, seek the fame that comes from heaven, not from mankind. Amen? Seek the applause of angels and God's kingdom. Don't worry about what man does or does not do. It's vanity, it's a vapor, it's fading. What man can do will pass away the next day. You've all seen celebrities have been clapped and applauded 5 million times, yet there's still sadness, and there's still brokenness, and there's still depression and despair on their faces many times. Man can't give you what only God can give you. Amen? You were made for the Lord. John Piper, a famous preacher, gave a message years ago. It was entitled, The Essence of the Unwasted Life. The question he asked in his message was, can my life be wasted? Bigger question this morning to all of us is, do you have a fear yourself that your life is being wasted? Do you feel perhaps this morning, my life, I feel for the most part, is being wasted? That is not the will of God for your life. Amen? Every human life is precious. Every human life is valuable. We must be those who are like that pearl that's in a field that God discovers, and it brings forth this thing as I'm going to sell everything I've got to receive this field, and I found the pearl of great price. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is God Almighty. His name is the Holy Spirit. By seeking Him first, knowing Him above all things, I know all things are falling into place in my life, that God brings forth truth and light to me as well. As I was there praising God this morning here again, what came to me very strong in the prophetic type realm, I just saw this. I want to share it with my heart to you guys as well. We're called the Tree of Life Church. And my daughter, Kristen, asked me for some reason this past week. I was talking to Cheryl before service about this as well. She goes, when do acorns fall from the trees, Dad? I thought, you know, you're 20-some years old now. You need to learn when acorns fall from trees. I said, what takes place is they start budding out in the springtime after winter's over. Then they start maturing. Right now, our oak tree in our front yard, our red oak, has got acorns that are halfway grown here in September. They're full grown around December or so. And they start falling off the trees around December if the squirrels don't get them first. What I thought about this morning was, in the acorn stage is the most secure safety that the oak tree can have. That acorn doesn't care about the winds, the waves, the breezes, the droughts, whatever else. All it cares about, I'm attached to a branch, I'm receiving some sap, I'm getting bigger, no one's bugging me, it's all okay. Many Christians are like that. They're in their tight little cocoon, they're hooked up to the branch, the sap is coming in there, they got a job or whatever else they got that has, brings security to them, and they say, it's just all fine, just kind of leave me alone. But God's Word says, unless the acorn drops from the tree and gets buried in the ground and dies, it will abide totally by itself. But if it gets buried there with Jesus Christ and receives His life inside of his heart, dies to self, it will take and it will then break open. It'll go through that dirt up into the sky there and become a mighty oak tree in due time that now can come birds in the branches. There can come squirrels to eat the acorns. There can become shade there for construction and landscape workers. There can become forth wood for builders. Something of use for mankind and for all the animal kingdom is released by the tree, who becomes a tree from being broken in the ground, who was an acorn at one time. And what God is saying to you and I is, if we only want to be an acorn our entire Christian life, we're going to still go to heaven. We're never going to find the purpose God made us for. God made acorns to become oak trees. God made oak trees to serve humanity and serve nature and put forth oxygen and put forth shade and put forth nests and put forth life and beauty and praise as branches go to God. And again, the oak tree is in much more danger than an acorn because it receives the wind, it receives the drought, it receives the sun, it receives the cold winters. It's in much more danger than the acorn is. But God says, don't worry about tomorrow. what tomorrow holds. Every day is in God's hand. God is faithful. God is just. God makes sure the oak tree will live of your life if you're seeking first His kingdom every day. Amen? So moving on beyond that, it's kind of a side thing here. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 verse 15. It says here, "And Jesus said to them," to the disciples, "take heed," which means be careful. "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." We've all seen bumper stickers on cars sometimes. It says things like, "He with the most toys wins." And so that's what we think sometimes. "Then he spoke a parable to them and said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself," he said, "what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul," notice that soul, "I'll say, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool." Now the word fool there does not mean you're a stupid idiot. It actually means someone controlled by their flesh. The word fool means fleshly. It means controlled by the flesh and carnal nature. "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided for yourself? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This man named John Piper's message explained in detail that a life not wasted should point back to the Creator every single time. He said, "We exist for God's ultimate glory. That is our purpose in life." This parable of Jesus Christ also says that Jesus says a life can also be wasted. He says that believers need to understand that if we don't take and become rich towards God's kingdom with the things that God placed inside of us, we're going to find ourselves being bankrupt in heaven, not receiving what God would actually give to us in fullness in the life to come and also the life down here as well. This man here in the parable of Luke chapter 12 is not an evil man, not a bad man. He simply gets all he can. He cans all he gets, and he sits on the can. And so you've heard that before here as well. I'll write that down. It's good to use that for greedy people. Amen. What I'm trying to say here is God, Christ is telling us, don't take and be covetous for what your neighbors have around you. They may be so up to their eyeballs in debt trying to impress their neighbors. They're leading you into a snare and a trap yourself in the same way. Beware of that. That's what Christ is saying. Paul the Apostle believed there's such a thing as a wasted life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 talks about this. Verse 17 through 19 says, "If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ or died, they have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable." That's what it says here in my version, miserable. Paul is saying that if Jesus Christ is not who he said he is, we are here that are the 1. Some billion people on the face of this earth today that serve Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are doing all this in vain, and we're wasting our efforts even being here on Sunday morning at Tree of Life Church or a place like this. We're wasting our time praising God, worshiping God, giving tithes, giving offerings, helping the poor, helping the sick, because Christ is not alive. Christ did not die. Christ is not raised up. It means we are of all people most pitiable and most miserable in this life. The good news is Jesus Christ did die on the cross. Jesus Christ did rise again. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And Jesus Christ does reward those who seek Him diligently, both in this life and in the life to come. And the best news is we'll be with Him in His kingdom forever and ever and ever in a productive lifestyle with God's imagination, God's creativity, God's love, and God's grace being poured out for eons of time throughout the entire universe. And I praise God for a big God like that as well. It is not meaningless. It is not worthless. The key question this morning becomes, how can I use my possessions, my body, my time, my education, my marriage, my family, my children, to show that Jesus Christ is precious beyond everything in my life. There's actually a fast-growing religion in America today that's called practical atheism. It's fast-growing in our country. What's that word mean? Practical atheism. It is those that believe that God exists but live like He doesn't exist. You can't tell by their speech, their face, their lifestyle, their habits, what they do in life, that they're any different than those that are totally pagans in some pagan land overseas somewhere. They're called practical atheists. And God is saying to us again, when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, there will be a change in every area of your life. Amen? You won't find yourself just born again only. Praise God for that. You're going to find your mind being transformed. You're going to find your speech changing. You're going to find your eyes sparkling. You're going to find a smile on your face. You're going to find yourself loving people like you never have before. You're going to find new wisdom coming inside your life. You're going to start seeing new blessings getting loosed in you and through you by the power of God's Spirit, because God is alive in us, transforming us, making us in His image and likeness every single day. The Bible says we are called by God to magnify Jesus Christ. This is not magnified like a microscope, because a microscope takes small things and makes them become big. That's not what Jesus is like. Amen. He's not a small thing. He's like a telescope. Magnifying Him means things that seem small actually become as big as they really are in a telescope. You see, God is already much bigger than man can comprehend, but man does not perceive that. We need a Holy Spirit telescope to see how big God really is. Amen? And so God says, magnify the Lord. See how big God is. God is all around us all the time, and God wants to be big in us upon this earth. Amen? Whatever you've done for God in the past in Austin, Texas, is not enough. God has bigger things, like our city song we sang this morning says, bigger things, greater things than these are yet to be done in this city than have been done before. Amen? I praise God for our big churches. I praise God for our big crosses. I praise God for the big billboards, exploregod.com. But bigger things are yet to be done. Because you are salt and you are light and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Every place you tread, the Bible says, has been given to you. Demons tremble at the very sight and smell of Jesus Christ in you. We need to live like that, act like that, talk like that, and be like that, not in a prideful sense, but in a kingdom of God sense. This is, I am confident, I am bold, and I am courageous because I love people so much. I can't be shy. I can't bottle this thing up. I can't keep it to myself here. I can't be selfish. I must let out of me what God's placed in me, the hope of glory, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, alive in me. And I need to give that glory to God and get that out of my life every day. People in this room today can testify that God is awesome. There's folks here that God's healed their bodies. God's healed their marriages. God has transformed their children. God has brought protection to their lives. God has brought forth divine jobs, the right time, the right place. God has been huge to so many folks in this room today. Don't tell me God is small. God is bigger than you think. And God is so big, God knows every detail of your life. The very hairs of your head, the Bible says, are numbered. God knows everything, yet God also sees all things at the same time. Jesus Christ is the ultimate manifestation of God. John chapter 14, verse 6 goes on and says, Jesus said to him, to Thomas the disciple, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would also have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip, the disciple, he said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said back to Philip, have I been with you so long, yet you still have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The way that God is that He is utterly committed to preserving and displaying His goodness, His glory to all mankind upon the earth. Whenever God sent Jesus Christ, the Bible says Jesus Christ did so many good works, The books could not contain the entire world, all the good things Jesus did every day. He was full of joy. He was full of peace. He was full of compassion. The Bible says gracious words came out of his mouth. He didn't come to condemn the world, didn't come to judge the world, didn't come to be critical and criticize folks around him. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We serve a good God, a gracious, kind, and loving, compassionate God. And the glory of God means the goodness of God. When you glorify God, it means I'm showing the goodness of God to my coworkers, my neighbors, my unsaved loved ones. They need to see God's goodness in me and through me. That is the glory of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says when Moses saw God on the Mount Sinai, that one day that was tremendous back in the Old Testament, Moses said, "Let me see you, God, on this mountain." What did God say back to Moses? "No man can see me and live. What I'll do, though, is I will shield you with my hand, and I'll cause my hinder parts to pass in front of you, and all my goodness, glory, will pass in front of you." He uses the word goodness and glory together, will pass in front of you. God wants to reveal his goodness to mankind, who's lost and dying and perishing. You know, right now we're doing this whole series in our city because all pastors, all mature believers understand America is in a spiritual crisis right now. The church is in decline right now in our country. We're not going forwards, we're going backwards. We're losing 80% of our Christian young people to the world every year. We're not going forwards, we are going backwards numerically. But that does not mean God's going backwards. God is as big today as he was 100,000 years ago. Amen? We're going through a wave and a season right now of wilderness, some dryness, and some things taking place in our country that's causing some gaps in our hedge around us, that's bringing more and more sin into our culture and cultures around the earth. But God is also saying, where sin abounds, my grace will much more abound. The grace of God is abounding more and more in Austin, Texas, in Tree of Life Church, in America, and in nations all over the earth. Because sin's abounding, grace, the Bible says, is more abounding. And I'm believing God again on this month here of campaigns for souls to get saved and come to Christ. We're going to also see intercessors and prayer warriors raised up in this city. Because every revival, every coming back to God in mass transit always takes place by the prayers of God's people who obey 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Praise God. God will do that, and God wants to do that also. Amen? So moving on here, when God created Adam and Eve, he established the purpose for them and for those also who would follow after them from their loins. And that purpose was what? He said, first of all, Adam, my first thing, reason I make you is I am a God of relationships. Every morning, the first thing in the morning, you walk with me in the cool of the morning. Walk with me, talk with me, commune with me, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because I am a God of relationships. I make you for me. Not because I'm selfish, but because I love you so much, I want you to receive the same pleasure I've got in the universe. So I want to make you in my image, my likeness, to commune with me. Then number two, what did he do? He takes a rib, puts him to sleep first. Thank God for that. Pulls that rib out there from his side because he wants the woman there to be near the heart of man, next to man, not over man, not under man, but with man as a helpmeet to man, and makes the woman. Amen? Praise God for woman. And God says, you do not need to dwell alone upon this earth. You need other people around you. Love people as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God. Love others as you love yourself. And then God said what? He said, now take dominion over the earth, over all the fish, plants, animals, mineral rights, lakes, rivers, and streams, over the skies, the air, the atmosphere. Take dominion over all these things. You are now the Lord of that upon the earth. Praise God, that's what God's purpose was for mankind in the Garden of Eden. But the Bible, of course, says man sinned. And when man sinned, it affected everything of creation in a negative type fashion. Adam and Eve get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And we see in the Bible, they don't mention the cool of the day with Adam anymore and God. We don't hear about Adam and God in the cool of the morning walking and talking like they were in the past. We hear about the woman that says, your striving shall now be to become like man is. You'll be striving for man's position, striving for dominance over man, striving to have man's position on the earth. Those things take place for mankind, for women upon the earth. Then also we see how man's function changes. It says their first son murders his brother. Murdering takes place for the first time. There's now anger, jealousy, territorialism, killing others. All these things get loose, not just in mankind, but also upon all of creation on the earth. The Bible says what is normal is the lion lays down with the lamb in safety. It's not normal for lions to kill lambs and eat them. You say, well, it's normal to me. That's all I've ever seen. That's because you live in a fallen world and your mind is in this world's culture. The Bible says whenever Christ comes back, the child puts his hand in the cobra's nest and has no harm to his body. Things go back to the nature it was before the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. No more mosquito bites, no more yellow jacket stings, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more disease, no more lions killing people, no more great white sharks biting legs off. All these things pass away. Jellyfish are all friendly when Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? It's in your Bible. I'm not making things up. This is not fairy tale Walt Disney World junk. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I'm looking forward to it. New heavens, new earth, old things pass away, all things become brand new. Amen? And I want to say again, praise God, back comes Tyrannosaurus Rex, back comes Brontosaurus, back comes Velociraptor, and they don't kill people, they don't kill animals, they eat vegetables and fruit like God made them do that a long time ago. Amen? So praise God for all those things extinct coming back. God gives it all back and more. Amen. Moving on here. A little side issue again. One theologian said, most people think of sin primarily as breaking divine rules. Yet the very first of the Ten Commandments was, have no other gods before me. So according to the Bible, the primary way to define sin is not just doing It's not just the doing of bad things, it's the making of good things into ultimate things. It's making good things into ultimate things. He goes on and says, it's seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship to God. He goes on and says, when we turn good things into ultimate things, we are, as it were, spiritually addicted. If we take our meaning in life from our family, our work, a cause, or some achievement other than God, we become enslaved by that. We have to have them in our lives. It's good to love your kids. It's good to love your job, to love your wife, to love your husband, to love your city, to love the Dallas Cowboys. But those things cannot become the ultimate thing in our lives. God is the only one that can handle being the ultimate thing in your life. Amen? All other things are idolatry. They will let you down every single time. Here's the snare. The snare is this. If you don't live for Jesus, you will live for something else. If you live for career, for example, you don't do well in that career, you're going to find that then feelings of failure will grip your own life because your identity was around your career and your career failed. The place went bankrupt. They laid you off. They didn't like what you were doing. You got fired. Because your identity is in that thing there, all of a sudden now failure identifies who you are. It failed, so you fail. If you also live for your children, they may not turn out to be perfect kids. May turn out to be even evil kids, evil adults. You could be absolutely in torment because you feel worthless now as a person because your kids did not turn out right and your identity was in your kids. It's dangerous to put your identity in anything the earth has to offer that is temporal. Put your worth and your trust, the Bible says, in the Lord your God. If you fail Him, guess what? He still loves you. He still forgives you. He still woos you. He still draws you to himself. You can fail God all you want. God does not change one bit. Put your trust in the solid rock, Jesus Christ himself. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Things on earth will pass away. They'll grow strangely dim, the Bible says, in the glory of his wonder and his grace. All of us must have an identity. And if that identity isn't God, it's going to be something the world has to offer. The problem is, everything the world has to offer can fail us. Everything the world has to offer, including marriage, including children, including your body, can fail you. Everything, because we're in a fallen world. Put your trust in God, who never fails us. Amen? That's why the world has such an identity crisis today among the people of our populations. Because God is love, and God has been tested by mankind now for over 6,000 years, and has been found to be faithful, powerful, wise, kind, diligent, loving, forgiving, we can now safely say, my identity is in God, not upon temporal things upon the earth. Amen? Taste and see, the Bible says, the Lord is good. Finding your identity in something in this world is a sure way to live in guilt and condemnation. But finding your identity in Jesus Christ is a sure way to be free from guilt and condemnation. As the football season begins today for the pros on NFL Sunday football, and the Patriots kick off at noon today against the Buffalo Bills, their superstar quarterback's name is Tom Brady. Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes a few months ago, and he said this thing: why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still feel like there's something greater out there for me in this life? This man's got women, money, prestige. He's got contracts, millions of dollars, great everything the world can give him. And he still says, I still feel empty. There's still something out there for me. All of us have a vacuum inside of our hearts. Only Jesus Christ can fill. And praise God, he'll fill it willfully for those who call upon his name. I'm going to have James come back to the platform now, please. As he comes back to the platform, I want to quote from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, he's a famous preacher as well. He said, God wants the whole person, and he will not rest until he gets us in entirety. No part of the man will do for God. No one part, no two parts, not part of your life. God wants you in your entirety. He will not rest till he has all of you. The Holy Spirit inside of you will overturn every table in your life that needs to be overturned, because God loves you that much. Amen. As you close this morning, let's go ahead and bow our head, close our eyes today, please. Just out of a time to reflect upon words that have been spoken today in this message. Does my life have a purpose? And I want to reiterate again what I said at the very first of this message. I said today, the way many of us find purpose in life is we find someone we believe has found purpose themselves and success in that purpose. We try to become like them, or we try to serve them. But Jesus Christ says to people that are seeking after him, beware, because I am a rock of offense. I am a stumbling stone. Now, why would Christ say that, trying to win converts? Because he knows that all of us, like the Bible says, have gone our own way. But it says he has laid his life down for us. We might take up his yoke, which means a place of parameters, a place of boundaries. But he says, my yoke is easy. My burden, though it exists, is light. But I am a rock of offense. I am a stumbling block. Because what he says is, because when I become Lord of your life, I may change your direction for your education. I may change who your wife and husband will be. I might mess with your job. I might mess with your house. I might mess with your speech. I might mess with all the things of your life, that it might become a stumbling block and an offense to you and your family for a season. But you're going to find out, says God, I know your beginnings, and I know your endings, and I know what's best for you. Because you are all like sheep that have gone astray. But I have laid upon me your iniquities. And because of that, all those who come to me that are heavy laden, I will give rest to them, says the Lord God. Behold, I am meek and I am lowly, says God. Take up your cross, he says, and follow me. I will also make you what he calls fishers of men, a great oak, a great tree. There's not an acorn in self-preservation. You're going to find yourself to be a mighty oak that provides shade and shelter and food and a place to nest and a place for even wood and lumber as days go by in death. So, Father God, this day as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed in this congregation, my prayer and your prayer also today, help us find our purpose in this life. And Father God, above all else, our purpose is to glorify God, to display the goodness of our God, not to go and reach India for Christ, reach Africa for Christ, or even help out the homeless only. Those are all things, O God, you may call us to do upon the earth. But our purpose in life is foremost to know you, Father, to be Lord of our lives, to talk to you, you talk back to us, to hear your voice, and we obey what you say. You may say to us, go make $1 million, then use that as a blessing for my kingdom and for yourself as well. You may say to us, go live in Beverly Hills, California, in a mansion. The main thing is, we want to hear the voice of God because we hear you. We hear you, God, because we're close to you, because we're near to you. We want to be like you, Father. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. I want to ask with folks right across the entire city of Austin, Texas, this first question. Have you found the purpose that you're on this earth for? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Nothing will make sense in life until God is first in your life, until God has control of your life. And God is not a bad person to have in control of your life. It only does good for you, because God is greater than us. God made us. God formed us. God created us. And God wants the best for us. God loves us so much, he gave his Son for us as well. If you're here this morning and say, I want to receive in my heart today the forgiveness, the presence of Jesus Christ in my life, and I want to get my heart even right with God, perhaps today, I just want to take and raise my hand right now, Pastor Mike, and say, Father God, I want to receive Christ in my heart today. I want to get my heart right with God today. Just raise your hand right now if you're like that this morning, right across the congregation. Anybody like that at all today? Because I want to get my heart right with God or receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I understand almost all you folks are mature believers in Christ who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I'm just praying, first of all, every single Sunday, I'm going to be having the same altar call here for us to receive Christ, get their heart right with Christ. If you're already like that today, my prayer now for you folks that are here today is, will you take, obey 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Will you humble yourself today? And will you say, Father God, take all wickedness out of my life? Everything, oh God, that hinders me from loving you or loving people. I praise you, God, you touch that in my life this day. Remove, oh God, the things that give me a deaf ear and a deaf soul and a deaf spirit. I want to hear the voice of God. But I realize, oh God, my hurts, my wounds, my bruises, my anger, my rebellious ways, oh God, are hindering me from becoming a person who actually receives your voice, discerns your voice, hears your voice, then obeys your voice. What I hear the Spirit of God saying right now also is, remind the people today that I don't waste my words, says God. If I know you're going to disobey what I say, I won't even say it to begin with. So God needs to, first of all, deal with a disobedient spirit, a rebellious spirit, an unteachable spirit, a religious spirit, a condemning spirit, a prideful spirit, a judgmental spirit. May those things, oh God, be discerned in our own lives. Be broken, Father God, off of us. In Jesus' name. Let the windows of heaven, Father God, be opened up to each one of us to commune with you, Father God, to love you like we did back in the first days of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We will not be like the Laodiceans, a lukewarm church, a deaf church, a complacent church, an acorn church. Make us, O God, be the planting of the Lord. Let us, O God, spring up with rivers of living water flowing in our roots, O God, and bringing forth more life, more growth, more expansion, Father God, of your kingdom. In the shade of God be under us, that mankind can come to this weary and overladen and find rest in the shade of Jesus Christ the Lord in us, the hope of glory.